Hey everybody, and welcome to episode 3 of the Group Leader Podcast. Sorry for the silence the last couple of weeks. I was at the beach a couple of weeks ago on vacation with my family, which was awesome. And then last week I was just kind of buried in stuff that, you know, accumulated while I was gone, so I was catching up on all that. But I'm glad to be back here with you this week. And our topic is going to be the most important thing you can do for your group members. So because I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, and I'm also a father, I spend a lot of time trying to help the people I love. I want to help them to grow stronger in their faith, start to make wiser decisions, and feel closer to Jesus. I mean, I want to see hearts renewed. I like to see families strengthened and relationships forged. And so I try all sorts of stuff to make that happen. I listen to people, I give suggestions, recommend books, point out errors in thinking, and then help them strategize. And I think that if I'll just get one more point in, if they'll just listen to what I'm saying, or if they'll just take my advice, then things will go so much better. That then they'll get it, and they'll be closer to God, and everything will be great. Now, sometimes they do take my advice, and things do get better, which is great. But other times, they either take the advice, or they don't, and things just stay the same, or sometimes get even worse. You probably experience the same thing with your group members or other people in your life. You feel like you listen to the same problems over and over each time you talk. You give what seems like good and wise counsel at the time, but week after week, it's like nothing is changing. And I don't know about you, but that is so frustrating for me. I get so annoyed with God or with the people I want to help because I followed what I thought was the right formula, and it just didn't work. Well, God has been showing me over the last couple of years why I get so frustrated. And it's because I can't change people. I mean, I can't make someone love God more. I can't make someone love their spouse more or treat their kids better. I can't really even do those things for myself. Not really. I don't have that kind of power to change people. And that's because that power belongs to God and God alone. The Bible tells us that God's word is the only thing powerful enough to transform the human heart. Now, nowhere is this seen in more vivid detail than in the prophet Ezekiel's vision from God of this valley of dry bones that you find in Ezekiel chapter 37. Let me read some of it. It says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," this is Ezekiel talking, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" So Ezekiel looks out at this valley and knows he's helpless to bring these skeletons to life. And he wisely says to God, "I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to bring them to life, but you do." So God tells Ezekiel what it takes to bring the bones to life, and it's his own words. Ezekiel then speaks the words that God gives him over those dry bones, and the unthinkable happens. Ezekiel goes on to say, "And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he," God, "said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." So God spoke and enfleshed these piles of bones and then breathed into them the breath of life. And he did all of that through the power of his word. Now, that's a power I don't have, okay? It's a power you don't have. So what do we do then? If we're powerless to change the people in our groups or in our lives, then what do? Well, lots of things. I mean, most of the stuff I mentioned earlier, you know, listening to them, giving them advice and feedback, recommending resources, those are all good and great things and things that we should be doing as leaders, but they're not the most important thing you can do. Okay, the most important thing you can do for your group members is pray for them. Now, that probably sounds obvious, maybe even cliche to you, but it is true. If we were just talking about this over coffee, you might even say to me, look, yeah, I get that. I know that. But let's, you know, move on to something a little bit more practical. And maybe that's true. Maybe you do know that and you do understand that. My follow-up question would be, are you doing it? Are you actually praying for the people in your group by name? Are you actually begging God each day to change them? See, for a long time, I wasn't. It wasn't because I didn't care. It was more because I didn't really know how, like what that prayer would sound like. And my guess is that's where many of you are. I mean, you love the people in your group. You genuinely want them to change and you'd like to be praying for them. But every time you do, it just seems like you're bringing up these minor details about their lives and asking God to sort of rearrange things a bit. That's what it felt like for me for a while. But then God, in His grace, brought me to the book of Ephesians. And through the example of the Apostle Paul, He showed me what it looks like to pray for the people I love. Let me read you this prayer from Paul to the church in Ephesus. Paul writes, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe." That's from Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 19. And the first thing to notice there is the audience. Paul was praying these words for the members of the church in Ephesus, which means he was praying them for Christians. But why is Paul praying for Christians to have the spirit of wisdom, to have revelation in the knowledge of God, and to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened? I mean, if they're Christians, haven't those things already happened? Well, yes and no. Yes, if Paul's audience were truly Christians, then they would have already received the Holy Spirit. But just because they were Christians didn't mean they had the eyes of their hearts enlightened to all the other things Paul was praying for, which I'll get to in a minute. So Paul is saying that there's some progressive nature to the knowledge of Christ and understanding of the gospel, meaning the reality of what Paul is praying for is current, but the understanding of those he's praying for might not be. All right, think of this as the difference between knowing and tasting something. Jonathan Edwards, who is America's greatest theologian to date, said to think of this as the difference between knowing that honey is sweet and tasting that honey is sweet. So you could read about honey in a book and know that it's a sweet substance, but you can't know that honey is sweet if you haven't actually tasted it for yourself. And you certainly can't explain to others the sensation of tasting honey if you've never experienced it. Now, think about that in terms of your spiritual life. You can read about a relationship with Christ in a book and even know all the right answers without actually having a relationship with Christ. You can go through the motions without experiencing transformation. Knowledge simply isn't enough. And you know that if you stop to think about it. This is why some of the people in your group, or maybe even you, deal with the same mistakes and sins and problems over and over again, even though they know the right answers or they know what to do to fix it. It's because they know what a relationship with Jesus means, but they aren't tasting it for themselves. See, lives are not changed when people know about a relationship with Jesus. Lives are changed when people taste a relationship with Jesus. Lives are changed, hearts are transformed when a relationship with Jesus is so sweet in your heart and mind that you do whatever you can to return to that sensation over and over again. And the only way people in your group will get to that point is if God enlightens the eyes of their hearts, which is why Paul is praying for that to happen. See, Paul, just like the prophet Ezekiel, knows that only God has that power. And that knowledge leads Paul to pray for three specific things that we can all pray for our group members, for our family, and for our friends who follow Jesus. So, quick side note at this point. The audience of Paul's prayer is Christians, like we said a minute ago. So it's assuming a relationship with Christ. Now, if you're praying for people in your life or your group who don't yet have a relationship with Christ, then your prayer for them needs to be that God would save them. Okay, their situation is different. It's more like the dry bones that we talked about in Ezekiel, where they're spiritually dead and just don't know it. And it is only the power of God and the Word of God that can bring them back to life. Okay, back to Paul's prayer. So Paul wanted the believers in Ephesus, who were the recipients of this prayer, to taste the fullness of a relationship with Christ and all of its benefits. And that led him to pray for their eyes to be enlightened to three specific flavors of that relationship. Okay, and those were hope, riches, and greatness. Okay, hope, riches, and greatness. And these are three things that we should be praying for the people that we love as well. And we're going to look at each one of them just a little more carefully here. And just so you know, as I go through these, most of the explanation that I'm drawing out of what each of these means can actually be found in the rest of chapter 1 of Ephesians. So it would really be worth your time to sit down and just read through that slowly after listening to this. All right, so the first thing that we should be praying for our group members to know is the hope to which they are called in Christ. Now that hope is eternal life in heaven and restoration here on earth. See, if people get that they will spend eternity with Jesus and that he came not only to redeem their future, but to redeem their present, they will live differently. The greatest acts in history, in the history of our faith, have been carried out by men and women who get this, whose hope is fixed on Jesus. And if you want to see someone live more for Jesus today, then pray for God to open their eyes to the hope to which they've already been called. All right, the second thing Paul tells us to pray for our loved ones and our group members to know is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, the first few times I read this, I totally missed whose inheritance he was talking about. I assumed it was referring to the believer's inheritance, but I was misreading the pronouns. See, Paul prayed that the believers would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, this is crazy to me. Who would think that God would get an inheritance? I mean, it's like that person, you know, that's so hard to buy a gift for because they have enough money to buy everything they want, right? It's like, what do you get the guy who already has everything? Well, here's the crazier part. The answer is you and me, the saints. Paul said the saints, and which what he means by that is just every believer in Christ. So we are God's glorious inheritance. That means that God is expectantly waiting for the day when he gets to inherit you, the people in your groups, and all the other Christ followers that you know. As I was thinking about that, it made me think about the times when I'm at home with the kids and my wife is off doing something. And sometimes she'll call or text or something to let me know she'll be home in a little bit. When she's coming back, and I'll tell the kids that. And when they know that, they go to the front door, they want to open it up and then look out the glass door, and they just kind of sit there glued, expectantly waiting for her to come back, and so excited. And then she pulls in the driveway, and they just lose their minds because they're so happy to see her. Did you know that God felt that way about you? That he is waiting for that moment when he gets to inherit you? See, maybe your eyes are being opened to his love for you right now. Knowing that God is getting to spend eternity with you changes how you live and think. Let's pray for the people in our group to truly know that God has that kind of love for them. All right, the third thing that Paul models for us to pray is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. So many of us, myself included, can feel so insignificant and powerless at times to do anything remarkable for God. We want to make a difference with our lives, but we don't see anything special about our skills or our talents. But that couldn't be more wrong. And maybe we think that just because we fail to believe what the Bible tells us about this. See, right after Paul says he's praying for his friends' eyes to be opened to this, greatness of God's power, he reminds them that that power is the same power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's from Ephesians 1:20. The power God gives to each believer is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And it's the same power that ascended Jesus into heaven and then seated him at the right hand of God. Do you believe that same power is in you? Do the people in your group believe that power is in them? Imagine if your group did believe that. Imagine if all the people in your group believed that that kind of power lived in them. Can you imagine how it would change the group? How it would change your lives? And how it might even change the world? All right, so there are three flavors of this relationship with God that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church to taste. And these are the same three flavors we can pray for our group members to know. Okay, and that's the hope to which we have been called, the riches of God's inheritance in his people, and the greatness of God's power for those who believe. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words from Paul, knows that tasting a relationship with Jesus is the only way people will ever give their lives to a relationship with Jesus. Jesus asked us to follow him with our feet, not just our hearts. He told us that if we love him, then we will do what he says, not just hold up his banner. And he's told us that if we need to die to ourselves in order to really do that. Now, we don't get to that kind of a relationship without a heart transformation. And we don't get to a transformed heart without a taste of the only thing which has the power to transform it. So pray for your group members. And as you do, I'll be praying for you in the same way. Take care.